see everything that is going on, and I'm continually in just kind of wide-eyed wonder of all that the Lord is unfolding. And there's so many faces I recognize, so many faces I don't recognize. So many of you are coming here in your inaugural moments as Urshan students. Some of you are getting ready to graduate. And it's just special. It's special seeing all that God is accomplishing. And it's been such a great week. I honor your leadership once again. Thank you, Brother Kothar, Brother Jones, Brother McClintock, all of those that have had a part in me coming. I've been truly grateful to the student body that's been so kind. Thank you. And if Logan's still here, I know he's here. He wouldn't bail on me. Logan, I've got to give a shout out to Logan. He's been driving me and Brother Shawn. And we thought yesterday he might have some humanity and had forgotten about us, but he's been on the game the whole time, picking us up, taking us back. He gave me a haircut this week at the dorms. I'm not going to lie. I was getting a haircut at the dorms, and your boy had a little PTSD to dorm life. And we'll just leave that right there. I want to go to the word of the Lord very quickly, the book of Matthew, chapter 8. The book of Matthew, chapter 8, and verse 21. The book of Matthew, chapter 8, and verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but Jesus was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're about to die. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Last verse. And when he was come to the other side into the country of Gerasenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. By the help of God's Spirit, I just want to preach to you for the next few moments on this simple thought. Cloudy with a chance of rain. Cloudy with a chance of rain. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Perhaps a more accurate translation of that would be, where the Spirit has lordship, there is liberty. And I, by the help of God's Spirit, want to remind all of us today that there is no soul and there is no scenario, whether it be exterior, somebody else, or whether it be internal, us, that the jurisdiction, the power, the presence of God cannot go. I wonder if you would just lift up your hands with me one more time. I feel faith in this room today. I feel the power of God pulsating in this atmosphere. Would you lift up your hands? Would you just lift up your voice with me one more time? God, I thank you for my family of faith called Urshan College. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you for all that you have done. Let my mouth be your megaphone. I pray, God, in this last day session that there would be a vertical visitation. I pray that you would speak to us, God. Do what only you can get credit for. I love you so much. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God bless you, and you may be seated. You'll get that later. There is a conversation that is ensuing. Jesus is having a dialogue with his disciples. He is asking them to RSVP for something that is beyond them. It is said back to him that we want to come with you, we want to go with you, but we want you to allow us to bury the dead first. To which Jesus replies, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. He is about to usher them into a deeper place. They are sitting and standing on the shore, not just physically, but spiritually. He is giving them an invitation to move from the shallows, to come into deeper waters, and to traverse into a place that they have not yet trod. It is interesting that in order to go to the deep, that they have to leave death behind. I do remind you in this day session that we are living in a generation that is sick and tired of dead, dry religion. They are not looking for just another conversation. They are not looking for just another sermon, another song set. They are looking for something that is infused with vibrancy and life to fulfill the void and the lack. And I believe in my innermost being that God is allowing a generation to rise that is going to carry out dead, hollow tradition and religiosity. We are hungry for something that is quick and alive and pulsating. The Bible tells us when Ananias and Sapphira died in the house of God, the Bible said it was the young men that came in and took them out. I believe it is the responsibility of young men and women to take that which is dead and to carry it out so that the Spirit can have life within our services, and the Spirit can have life within counseling, and the Spirit can have life within teaching, and the Spirit can have life in our everyday existence. And so it is. There is this segue from death to the deep. Jesus is asking them if they are willing to step into the boat and to cross over to the other side. It's interesting to me because they have the ability to walk to the other side. They have the ability to make it to their same destination by foot. But Jesus is asking them to not walk, but to get into a boat and to come into the deep. I've found that so many times in my life, I've wanted to circle around what God was asking me to step into. And yet the older I get, the more I realize that God continually does not allow me the luxury to circle around prayer and to circle around fasting and to circle around commitment and to circle around morality and to circle around biblical paradigms. He does not allow me to go the convenient route, but he invites me into a place of discomfort where his sovereignty is supreme. So it is that they begin to make their way into the sea. And so it is that the rain begins to fall. So it is that the cloud begins to brew. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in the middle of this topsy-turvy environment. They are in the middle of this unsteady moment. And somebody has to be looking at the other saying, I knew this was not a good idea. But we brought the Yeti, we brought the Gatorade, but I'm telling you, we got snacks and we got the Savior, but Jesus is actually asleep right now. The rabbi is snoozing. We are in the middle of being discombobulated. We are in the middle of this storm, and it is so fierce that these grown men are fearing for their life. And I love it because somebody has to wake up Jesus. I don't know, but because of the urgency, if they just shoved someone to Jesus, or I don't know if they're just taking a vote. I think you should wake them up. No, you should wake them up. Well, I took a vote with me, myself, and I, and it's unanimous that you should wake him up. But somebody
comes to Jesus, and they begin to try to stir him and awake him. And they said, Lord, save us. Lord, Rabbi, Master, we're about to die. This is cringy. If you don't get up, this is about to be our epitaph. This is going to be our grave. But even in this vulnerable posture, even in this moment of, it seems that their faith is being hijacked. Notice they still said, Lord. They did not fully release and let go of his sovereignty and lordship. There have been some times that I have been angry. There have been times where I have been lacking. There have been times when I felt insufficient. But when I went to the Lord, I kept that key little phrase in my frail prayer. Lord, I do not understand. Lord, I'm a little angry at you right now. Lord, I do not have what it takes. But if you are truly Lord and have lordship, then I cannot truly perish. So it is that Jesus begins to wake up. It seems that the crosshairs of Christ are on something that they cannot see. Someone that they cannot see. The value that Jesus places on a singular soul is beyond our comprehension. The disciples are about to realize that they are not just in a storm, they are on the way to a storm. Jesus has put them in the middle of a storm on the outside in order to get them to a person and an individual that has a storm on the inside. Because what they cannot see is that there is a man who is living in the tombs, crying day and night in the mountains. He is in a high place, but he is in a low point. They do not see that there is a man that is living in fear and suicidal ideation. And there is a man who is in turmoil. And there is a man that is being suffocated by anger. There is somebody that they cannot see. But just because the disciples cannot see him does not mean Jesus cannot. And Jesus is willing to put you through a storm to get to a storm. Revival, it's worth a storm. A soul is worth a storm. My pain is redeemable and my chaos is missional because this is bigger than you and I. God has postured us in a place in order for somebody to see something that they have not seen before. All of a sudden, Jesus begins to stand up in the boat and he begins to speak peace. He begins to speak calm. And there is a man who is living in the caves. There is a man who is living among death. He is living in the tombs. And all of a sudden, he begins to see with his naked eye something that he has never seen before. There is another boat. But unlike every other boat, something begins to happen in this boat that he has never seen. A figure begins to stand up and begins to speak. And while he cannot hear the words that that man is speaking, he can see the effects of what that man is saying. All of a sudden, I believe something begins to blow up on the inside of him and says, I just wonder if that man can calm a storm on the outside. I wonder if he can calm a storm on the inside. If the waves have to obey him, I wonder if condemnation has to obey him too. If the wind has to acquiesce to his jurisdiction, maybe my downward decadent spiral of a life has to submit to him too. Preach the word. Somebody's not just going to hear it, someone's going to see it. My voice is shaking. Your voice may be shaking, but it won't be the last thing shaking. A stronghold will shake. The spirit world will quake. Speak the word. Do not go by what appears to be. You must live your life by what is appointed and ordained to be. Speak the word of God. Do not let the storm alter the word that is in your spirit. Paul was in the middle of a storm. Twice he said, be of good cheer. Twice he says, be of good cheer. Paul, we love you, but you got hypothermia. Paul, we love you, but you're a little delusional. Do you realize you are in the middle of chaos? Be of good cheer. He was repetitive. He did not allow the circumstance. He did not allow everything around him to alter or deter what he was speaking. So it was that Jesus is talking, Jesus is speaking, and as they begin to make their way to the shore, all of a sudden the Bible says that this man runs to where he is. This man falls down and worships him. And I love the dialogue that follows next. There is a conversation seemingly between heaven and hell, and the spirit world has the audacity to tell Jesus that he's too early. Don't torment us before our time. It had to be a rookie demon. It had to be a junior demon. Somebody had the audacity to tell the one who was before time and after time and yet always in time, you're too early. You can't clock in right now. Someone had the audacity to project a timeline on the rabbi, on the master, and say, your jurisdiction can't come here. Your dominion cannot come here. I don't think faith was probably exuding from the disciples, because this was Decapolis. This was the land of the cast out ones. This is where the heathens roamed. This was their capital of wickedness. It doesn't seem that there's too much faith exuding from the bros right now. But Jesus is declaring the word. Jesus is speaking peace. And Jesus is about to show the disciples that there is no limitation and there is no boundary on the word of God. It does not matter the trauma. It does not matter the abuse. It does not matter the cyclical downward spiral. It does not matter the odds that are against you. It does not matter if you are going into a city that has never seen harvest. It does not matter if it is an atheist sitting across from you at Starbucks. It does not matter if it is someone suffocating in gender confusion. It does not matter the spirit, human or hellish. The word of God is not bound. The word of God that is potent in chapel is alive on the sidewalk. It's alive in the Uber. It's alive everywhere that you carry it. You're too early. You're too early. You can't come. And yet there is a man that is worshiping Jesus. There is a man. There is a man, a man of the city. He's not always been where he's been. He's not always lived as he is living now. And so it is that he is now at the feet of Jesus, alluding to the fact that more people are bound by their cooperation than their chains. And so it is, while he is captive, he is not cooperating. Now he is at the feet of Jesus. And so Jesus asked the question, what's your name? What's your name? I maybe I'm wrong. I just wonder who he was really talking to. I know who answered. Legion answered. What is your name? What's your name? Legion. Legion wasn't the name of the man. He was the name of the one that was controlling the man. The name of the one that was speaking on behalf of the man. I wonder if there are heavenly callings that are getting hellish answers. Because we are allowing something else to speak on our behalf. Divine callings are coming down this week. Divine RSVPs, invitations to go places you haven't been. And if not careful, you're going to let condemnation answer for you. You're going to let a past reference answer for you. You're going to let an old paradigm answer for you. Could I just ask you simply, speak for yourself. Speak for yourself. Open up your mouth and give God a fresh yes. Give God a living yes. You said yes when he asked you to come to college, and you said yes at the youth camp, and you said yes at the rally, and you said yes in your personal devotion 5 years ago when you felt like God was dealing with you. But I'm telling you, that living yes is far more dangerous than that one time yes. Because no matter how loud and robust that first yes was, life has a way of diminishing that yes. And the only thing worse than no yes, it's just a one-time yes. So it is that something begins to bow up on the inside of him. Something begins to begins to take place. I want to stop here for just a minute. I want to remind somebody of their kingdom identity. I want to remind somebody of their kingdom role. You are coming under assault. You are coming under attack. The Bible says we have the ability to trade a spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. We have the ability to trade a spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. The garment is greater than the spirit. The identity is greater than the attack. Who you are is greater than what you are currently facing. Your kingdom identity is solidified. You carry the jurisdiction of the king. You carry the royalty of the king. You carry the dominion of the king wherever you go. What's your name? Spencer, what's your name?
Spencer.
Allie, what's your name?
Allie.
What's your name?
Keisha.
What's your name?
Serenity.
Y'all just give me a minute. John, what's your name?
John.
What's your name?
Faith.
Faith. That's a good name. What's your name?
Chris.
What's your name?
Heather.
Luca, what's your name?
Luca.
Hallie, what's your name? Y'all give me a minute. I'm almost done. What's your name?
Rachel.
Rachel. What's your name?
Peyton.
Why are you doing this? I'll tell you in just a minute. Blake, what's your name?
Blake.
Mason, what's your name?
Mason.
Okay, the joke is getting old. What's your name?
Kirsten.
Kirsten. I just wanted hell to know. That's it. That may be a little anticlimactic. I just wanted hell to know. You can still speak for yourself. The enemy can label you. The enemy cannot name you. The enemy can stereotype you. He can categorize you. He can malign you. He cannot give you your identity. And if he did not give you your identity, he cannot remove your identity. Watch what happens. Hell knows that victory is imminent. Hell knows that they're going to have to release their grip on this man. So this is the last negotiation point. Do we have to leave the area? We know we have to leave him, but do we have to leave them? Because you have a sphere. You have influence. Your life is tethered to others. You are connected to somebody else. And your deliverance means somebody else's deliverance. And your breakthrough means somebody else's breakthrough. And your consecration means somebody else's consecration. And your robust faith means somebody else's feeble faith doesn't stay feeble. Everybody is connected to somebody. Everybody has influence. You are either affecting somebody or infecting them. If everyone exampled their life like you, that's what discipleship is. If everyone patterned their life after you, would they be a prayer warrior? Would they be a student of the word? Would they be a disciple maker? If everyone's Christ likeness matched your Christ likeness, would they be Christ like or church like? Every single singular person in this room is already a leader. Somebody is looking to you as the motif, as the template. Somebody is patterning their life, their decisions, their approach to what you are doing or to what you are not doing. Hell said, we have to leave this square foot, but do we have to leave the region? Do we have to leave the zip code? Notice what happens. The Bible says that the command is to go. Where did they go? They go to the pigs. Where did the pigs go? They go to the sea. The Sea of Galilee. Where and what do you do? What do you do when the adversary is coming against you? What do you do when you are under the onslaught of spiritual warfare? What do you do when torment and fear and depression are bogging you down and coming against you? You know what I do? I go where Jesus moved last. When I am under attack, you know where I take, and I don't think the devil is after me. There's only one devil, last I realized. And so I don't think I'm spiritual enough to have the devil after me. He's after somebody else. But I definitely think I've had a rookie demon or a junior devil come after me every now and then. You know where I take them? I take them to the place that Jesus answered my prayer last. I take them to when God filled me last. I take them to the last prophecy. I'm sorry if I'm being too simple, but you know what I realized? The last answer to prayer is not the last answer to prayer. The last time God provided for me is not the last time. The last time God spoke to me is not the last time. If I can just get back to the last time Jesus moved, it will not be the last time. I'm almost done. The Bible says that there was a great storm. But the Bible also uses the same adjective when it says there was a great calm. It was the same canvas. It was the same canvas. The same canvas for the great storm was the same canvas for the great calm. Because Jesus will never be outdone by the adversary. Heaven will never be outdone by hell. That's why the same canvas that held abuse and trauma and junk and craziness and dysfunction is the same canvas that can hold anointing and fivefold ministry and intercession. God has the ability to take the canvas of our life and leverage what the enemy meant for our harm and use it to be a testimony of redemption to every single person that sees. The disciples didn't know that somebody was watching them go through a storm. The disciples didn't know that they were on their way to a storm, but the crosshairs of Christ were on what they could not see. And now there is a man that is about to be delivered. There is a man that is being delivered. There is a man that is sitting at the feet of Jesus. He is clothed. He is in his right mind. And the Bible says that the whole town has come out. Watch. While this man is begging Jesus not to leave, the whole village said,
No, this, no, fam, this ain't going to work. This is not our vibe.
While a man is clinging to him, a whole region is rejecting him. And while one person is asking him not to leave, a whole village and multitude and majority is asking him not to stay. Beware every spirit, human or hellish, that celebrates your dysfunction but mocks your miracle. Be who God has called you to be anyway. Preach the word of God anyway. Live the word of God anyway.
And this is my favorite part. Stand with me. The Bible. The Bible says that in this exchange between this man and Jesus, no doubt he's waiting. He's waiting for the invite. No doubt he's already dreaming and believing of all the places that him and Jesus will go. Jesus looks back at him and says, go home. It's not what he wanted to hear. Probably sounded like demotion. But it's one of the most grace-infused statements in our Bible. Because what sounded like demotion was in reality elevation and promotion. Because when Jesus said go back home, he was clarifying to that man, the tombs are not your home. The cave is not your home. The bones is not your home. Courtney, he'd been living there for a long time. But that's not where he was supposed to reside. That was his rightful place. So the terror of the town now becomes a testimony of the name. He runs back to his city. He starts knocking on the door. Hold up. I see the scars, but I don't see the chains. I see the man, but I don't see the anger. Jesus doesn't bait and switch. If he told him to go back home, there was a home waiting on him. And this man goes back to a context of contradiction. Because now he's got to walk into the same vibe, the same village, the same city, the same hood that just told Jesus to leave. And what this man does not realize is in the middle of the fog, in the middle of the clouds, in the middle of this inconvenient climate and culture, he has not just left Jesus, he has been sent. He has been commissioned. That's what apostolic means. You can't be apostolic if you're not going forth. You can't be apostolic if you're not being sent forth. At some point, Brother McClintock, we don't have the luxury of just being sheep among sheep. We will be a sheep among wolves. But I checked the forecast. It's cloudy with a chance of rain. Because there is no home life that you're going to go back to. There's no home church you're going to go back to. There's no church plant you're going to build. There's no foreign country you're going to go to. There's no access challenge nation you're going to go to. There's no university that you're going to go to. There's no job that you're going to go to. That the reign and rule of God is not going to go with you. Because where you, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Where you carry his lordship, there is liberty, there is miracles, there is healing, there is peace. There is no place that I can go that his lordship cannot go. A voice may be shaking, but it won't be the last thing shaking. The Bible later tells us that the disciples go back to this region. Bread is multiplied. People are fed. The miraculous takes place. I wonder why. I think it's because there was a maniac that turned into a missionary. There was a future revival. Depending on a present testimony. And Jesus said, I'm sending you as an ambassador. I'm sending you to go before me. I'm sending you to go to a place of contradiction. Because this is going to be a place of multiplication. This is going to be a place of miracles, signs, and wonders. This is going to be a place where my presence is made manifest. It's going to be tangible. It's going to be touchable. But before it comes, I'm going to send you back with some people that don't like me and they don't know if they like you yet. But the tombs are not your home. The excuses are not your home. The rut is not your home. The dysfunction is not your home. The secret sin is not your home. Just living an average life plopped on a Pentecostal pew is not your home. May have been living there for a while. May have been a citizen of Chillville for a while. It's not your home. There was another multiplication that happened. It was in Bethsaida. This boy with some fish and some loaves. That was the spiritual part. That was the religious part. That's where the synagogues were. That's where all of the got it together people lived. And you know what the dramatic irony was? That in that environment, somebody sent a boy to a Jesus that they should have showed him. In that religious context, somebody sent a little boy on a journey that they didn't go on themselves. And while God moved in that religious context, He also allowed loaves to be multiplied in a hostile context. And somehow, I just wonder if there was a man that would walk through the village and walk through the town saying, let me tell you about a man who went through a storm to get to my storm. There's two categories of people here today. Maybe you're part of the student body and life is a little chaotic at the moment. Jesus sees what nobody else sees. In the middle of pulpit conference, He knows what's going on at home. He knows the hairs that are on your head. He knows the thoughts that are traveling in your head. So maybe you're that person in the storm. But maybe God loves somebody else so much that He's allowed you to be in a storm to get to a storm. On this last day session, I wonder if we could just recommit as we've done all throughout this week. This week has just been a cascading yes after yes after yes. I wonder if we could just stack one more yes and just recommit to the Lord one more time before we go to lunch. I'm not coming in my power. I'm not coming in my might. I'm not coming in my own intellect. I'm not leaning in the arm of the flesh. I'm coming with your